that have their bulletins, waiting on the Lord. Put it this way, the Lord works in our waiting. Sometimes we tend to see the Lord as being absent, or maybe the Lord forgets us because maybe he's got more important things to do and more important people. Not so, not in his kingdom, right? He works in our waiting. And we're going to see today from Psalm 27, wait upon the Lord, that's verse 14. And then next week, Lord willing, we hope to look on Romans 5, the Lord building us up in our waiting. So Psalm 27, invite you to turn with me to Psalm 27, and our focus will be verse 14. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's our focus this morning. Wait on the Lord. Yes, I say, wait on the Lord. So I'm going to ask boys and girls, do you ever talk to your mom and dad and say, and you ask them for something, and then mom and dad say, no, not now. And then you get frustrated. Maybe you get a little bit angry inside. And then you have to say, well, that's not the right response, is it? Right? To get frustrated, a little bit annoyed, because then you begin to ask, well, when? How long do I have to wait? Right? And the same thing is, you know, the adults, moms and dads, struggle with the same things. We struggle with the same things, don't we? With the Lord, we can begin to question, is he too busy with other people that he has no time for me? Maybe he's too busy with other circumstances, other important, more important matters. Has he forgotten me? You know what? In our society, this is part of the difficulty in our society, everything comes to us really quick, fast. You know, at the snap of our fingers. And if it doesn't, we become really impatient and we yell at the person at the other side of the phone, at the other end of the phone. But you know what? God works very differently. He works on a very different timetable than society, or even from our own timetables. In his mind, nothing is wrong in waiting. There's nothing wrong at all in waiting. Waiting can actually be a really good thing, especially for Christians, right? Because what's God doing by His Spirit? He's conforming us more and more to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And by His Spirit, what does He want to do in us? He wants to cultivate patience. That's a hard thing when we're naturally impatient. He wants to cultivate a greater dependence on the Lord. He wants to cultivate even a compassion for others, right? When we go through long times of waiting, we understand what others go through as well. So there's a certain kind of empathy that also develops. I like what Jean Mazarin, she's a Christian counselor, she says it this way: God is working in your waiting. He's not absent. He may be silent. He might not be answering yes or no, but He's working. He loves His children, and He is tenderly working out His purposes in your waiting, whatever that waiting may be. You know, some of you have waited for such a long time for fellow family members who are not believers. And you pray and you pray and you ask the Lord to change them. You wait and wait and wait. Or maybe there's someone here who has a sinful desire or even an addiction. And you wait and wait and wait and you just can't. You want to overcome that sinful desire. Or maybe it's a long hope for good in your life that you've just been waiting and waiting and waiting. Doesn't God listen? Of course He does. He's actively working in your waiting. That's what the psalmist says. And that should drive him to the Lord, not away from the Lord. So many people say, well, if God is not going to listen, I'm going to walk away from the church. I'm angry at Him. I'm not going to do anything but do my own thing. No, in this psalm, David too is going through a really hard time. It's a personal crisis. He's having a trial that he's working through. And we don't know what it is, but it's so open-ended that can be anything that we're going through. But through David, the Lord appeals to us in verse 14, wait on the Lord. It's like an exhortation. It's like a command. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He says it two times with emphasis. Wait. Wait. It's not a doomsday wait, but it's an expectant wait. That's the sense there. In other words, the name Lord, you know, the wait on whom? Wait on the Lord. Don't. It's not time to believe in yourself. That's what it's like. Oh, it's time to believe in yourself. No, no, no. The Christian's response, wait on the Lord. You think of the name Lord here. It's His covenant name. He is faithful always. He does not change like shifting shadows. He's constant. He's a rock. You can rely on Him. And that's the call here. Wait. Trust. Trust on Him in your situation. And that's why in this appeal, right in the middle, if you look, wait upon the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Right in the middle, there's this encouragement. Be of good courage. Don't be discouraged. Be of good courage. And there's a promise. And what is the promise? He will strengthen your heart. He's not saying right away He's going to give you the answer that you want. Right? It could be a yes or a no. But He will strengthen your heart. So there's that encouragement along the way. Be of good courage. And there's that promise. He will strengthen your heart. So the appeal then is wait patiently on the Lord. It's not time to ditch the Lord. No, He's working for whatever good reason there is in your life. And He's working in the midst of your waiting. So in your waiting, we see three things here. It's not a time to be confident in yourself. That's the wrong answer. But be confident in the Lord. That's verses 1, 2, and 3. And the second thing is, behold His beauty. It's time that we get a little bit smaller and see that God is big. He's the center of the universe, not me. Behold His beauty, right? So, first of all, be confident in the Lord. Behold or see his beauty, verses 4 through 6. And finally, don't lose heart. Pray. That's verses 7 through 13. That's the biggest section there. But it needs a context, and that's the Lord. Notice, first of all, be confident in the Lord. In waiting on the Lord, you know, we should not, as his child, as those who are called by him, who received his promises, do not doubt his promises, never. Don't doubt his care. Don't doubt his love for you. With the psalmist, David too is going through really hard times, but we may express our confidence as we hear in verse 1, the Lord, right? Wait on the Lord. That's the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Sometimes in waiting, we're not confident in the Lord. We become afraid, maybe anxious, maybe discouraged, or afraid, or worry. But what's the answer to fear? Fear cripples, right? Fear changes our moods. But what's the answer to fear and to the forces of evil that lie and wait upon you, that want to keep that doubt in your mind, that want to discourage you? The answer is trust in the Lord. Look who he is. He is my light. He is my salvation. He is my stronghold. I mean, he doesn't merely give light. He doesn't merely give salvation. He is light. He is salvation. He is my strength, right? My light, my stronghold, my salvation. You know, light, what does it do? It illuminates the way, doesn't it? It illuminates the way of truth. What does the Lord as light do? He scatters the darkness. You know those things. What does the darkness do? When darkness overtakes, right? When darkness overtakes, we're not waiting on the Lord. Darkness is the evil, the confusion, the gloom, the despair. No. We don't let darkness overtake. We turn to the Lord. He's light. He's salvation. Wait patiently on him. He is my light in Jesus. That's the psalm for today. Wait patiently on the Lord. He is my salvation in Jesus. He will answer. He always will answer in his perfect way, in his perfect time, and always for your good. And he will answer sometimes with a yes or with a no. Yes or a no. But remember, even in the no, who's the strength of your life? The Lord is the strength of your life. That's the strength. That's the beauty. That's the confidence here. The fact that the Lord is my stronghold reminds me that those forces threaten my very life, right? My life with God, gloom, despair. They like to get me down. They like me to fall into sin. They like me to kick God out of my life, to kick the church out of my life. They like to get us to doubt God, to question his promises, to become angry with him. They like to spoil my relations with my family. Because after all, if you're consumed by this longing for and waiting, it can easily affect your relationships with your friends and family, your marriage. The psalmist, however, reflects on the Lord's faithfulness in the past. You know, verse 2, he goes to his past and he says, no, I don't need to worry or be discouraged. I can wait upon him. Because look, verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. He remembers those times in the past. It was difficult. And the enemy was like a pack of predatory beasts, right? Hunting animals that just want to just you know, advance against you and eat you up. That's what the sins of the flesh want to do. They want to eat you up, right? Anxiety, worry, to consume you. But the psalmist says, it's the enemies who stumbled and fell. They can't stand up to the light. They can't stand up to salvation in Christ. They cannot stand up to the stronghold. Thank God for the cross of Christ. There's our answer to fear. The defeat of our enemies, our threefold enemies, Satan, the world, and the sinful flesh. These never stop attacking us, but the Lord, he's my light. He's my stronghold. He's my fortress. They can't stand up to the light. They can't stand up to his holiness. They can't stand up to the truth. And, you know, we read of a beautiful verse in Micah 7:7-8. You know, there Israel had fallen. It was broken by her sinfulness, breaking her relationship with the Lord. And Israel recalls that time of hopelessness. And they recall that time when they were turning to the Lord. And this is what they were saying. I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Enemy, stop laughing. You've had your time. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. It's like he's rebuking the enemy and saying, that's it for you, enemy. I have the Lord. And you're not trusting in yourself. You know, you're trusting the Lord. He's the one who has vanquished the enemy. Oh, you know. So anyway, he's thinking of the past with that. And there may be situations in the future too. Verse 3 kind of looks into the future. He looks at the past and said, the Lord was always faithful then. He doesn't shift like changing shadows. He's constant. He's faithful. You can depend upon him. Immovable as a rock that way. And now in verse 3, he looks to the future. Yeah, but what if in the future? That could happen to any one of us. That we find ourselves waiting upon the Lord. Well, there will be situations like that. But because the Lord is my light, my salvation, the strength of my life, he says in verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. He's confident. You can have a whole army against you. Remember the Egyptians at the Red Sea? Or sorry, the people of Israel at the Red Sea, they were closing all behind in the huge Egyptian army with their chariots and horses. They're advancing and encroaching upon them. They had to wait. They cried out. What did God do? He opened the sea, and he was a light to them. He brought them through. But that same pillar of light became a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians, and they ran into trouble. They perished. Wait upon the Lord. I say, wait upon the Lord. He remembers those times. Certainly, he's dependable now too in my life. No, you're not the forgotten one. But neither are you the center of the universe. Who's the center of the universe? God is. And that's why I'm waiting on the Lord. Behold his beauty. The beauty of the Lord. Another word for beauty there is delightfulness. And that brings us to verses 4-6. He's the center. He's the center of all things. Because even as you're waiting, he's working in other people's lives. He's working in other situations and circumstances. Beholding him, what does that do? It sharpens your focus, right? It keeps you from all the distractions of the gloom and doom and despair. It sharpens your focus when you focus on the center of the universe, and that's the Lord. Verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know, we can't be in his house all the time. But that's the focus, though, is his house. That's the one thing He wants to be in the Lord's presence, to behold his beauty. That's the point made here. It's a desire to be in fellowship with the Lord, with his people, together with them in worship. Why? Because it's there in the presence of the Lord that he can behold his beauty, see the delightfulness of the Lord himself, his beauty in Christ. That's what we see by faith. It's not statues, not the beauty of statues and idols. No, no. This is a beauty that's perceived by faith as we hear his word, as we hear the testimonies of others, as we are encouraged to be strengthened in our waiting. Wow, the beauty in Christ. Through his word, we see his love, we see his compassion, his mercy, his forgiveness for people like us. And that's ultimately displayed in Christ's willing sacrifice on the cross for us. Let the beauty of the Lord, says Psalm 97, 90 verse 17, there's that same word there. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Wow, we come into his presence and his beauty comes upon us. May it be reflected also as we depart from this house, that beauty of the Lord, that grace of love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. Lamentations gives a beautiful reflection on waiting on the Lord. You know, Israel was in exile. It was a long time in waiting. And Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3, the Lord is my portion. See? He focuses on the beauty of the Lord. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is sometimes good? No, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Yeah, the Lord cultivates that quietness. That's what he wants to do in our waiting. Sometimes he wants us to wait a long time because he wants to work in more quietness and more patience. That reflects even more of his love. Some of the great men in the Bible, remember Abraham, Moses, David? They had to wait for years, such a long time, to see God's promises. God promised Abraham his son through Sarah. How old was he? 75 years old. And next year he had a son, right? No, he waited 24 years. And finally, Abraham said, God, I think you really don't know what you're doing. I'm going to take matters in my own hands. And he decided to marry Hagar and have a son through her. Oh, he caused so much pain by running away from God then. But the Lord brought him back and said, no, Abraham, it's my timetable. It's not a time for you to disobey. It's a time for you to trust. It's my timetable. And God kept his word. 24 years later, he had a son through Sarah. Moses, how long did he wait before he had to go to Egypt and lead the people of God out of Egypt? 40 years. 40 years, that's a really long time. How long was Israel in Egypt? 400 years. That's a really long time. But in God's timetable, it's not a waste of time. God is working in our waiting. David, you know, he was anointed. And when he was anointed, what happened? King Saul started running and chasing after him like a flea, right? Just pursuing him, discouraging him. David waited 12 to 15 years before he assumed the throne as king. Everything that happened in their lives in the meantime, God used to prepare them. Preparing. He's forming. He's shaping. He wants to shape us something of the beauty of the Lord himself. That's the Lord's goal. And for every person, it's different. God has a very beautiful way of working in people's lives so that he may receive the glory, the attention. Focus on his beauty, the beauty of the Lord. God works in the waiting, not only in our own lives, but as he's doing that, he's working in many other people's lives at the same time. He's the center. not me. The world waited 4,000 years for the coming of Jesus to fulfill his promise of the salvation of his people, to be the light, the salvation, the stronghold in the flesh through his death and resurrection, and now lifted up high at the right hand of God. You know, that puts all our personal waiting in perspective, doesn't it? Our crisis, our trial, puts all of that in perspective. The Lord is not a man. God is not man. That we should say, okay, Lord, you have to follow my timing. No, no, no. We wait upon him. He's trustworthy in all things, in all situations. Knowing the beauty in Christ, beholding the beauty in faith. Two promises follow. Two beautiful promises. You depend on yourself and your own beauty, you're not going to get anywhere in your waiting. But you focus on the beauty of the Lord, two promises. The first one is, he shall hide you. Wow. You talk about hide and seek. No enemy could ever find you. When he hides you, you're safe. Perfectly safe. See verse 5? In the time of trouble, whatever that trouble is, he shall hide me in his pavilion. What's a pavilion? It's kind of like a covert. It's a place where lions, it's like a lion's den, right? But it's a place of safety. I mean, the Lord, the Christ is like a lion. Don't you dare touch the apple of my eye, right? In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. You go high upon a rock and your enemies are down below. Can they touch you, those enemies? Never. For anyone to hurt you, that person must first hurt Jesus. I'm safe. Like what Colossians 3 verse 1 says. It reminds us, you've been raised with Christ, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We become anxious, but we don't need to be. You're safe. The Lord hides you. The second thing here, the second promise is, he shall lift you up. Verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up. Lifted up doesn't mean beheaded, but you will be lifted up in Christ above all your enemies, above all those things that can discourage you and get you down. How Satan can use those circumstances of waiting to try to take us away from Christ. Therefore, says the psalmist, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hidden in Jesus, what happens? I'm raised, I'm lifted up with his, with the risen and exalted Christ Jesus at his right hand. That's what makes us sing, even in times of waiting. You ever sing in times of waiting? Well, we better start learning. Maybe we have to go back to beholding the Lord, the center of all things. Start singing. That's what the psalmist does here. Even as we're going to see in 7 verse 13, he cries out in anguish, but he's singing. He sings. You can sing when you're content, when you're patient, when you're calm in your waiting. Sharpen your focus. Behold the beauty. Him who made you. He who remakes you. And he's working hard to remake you as he works in your waiting. He wants to see a beautiful product. Behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, and of course there's a certain sense where we will live in the house of the Lord forever. There's a waiting for that when Christ returns in all his glory. The new heavens and a new earth. We all wait in expectation of that day. It will happen. It will come. But in the meantime, yeah, but Lord, this time of waiting, I want to bring that before you. The Lord says, bring it before me. But behold me. And that brings us to verses 7 through 13. You know, don't lose heart, says David. He himself is in a terrible circumstance. It doesn't say what it was, but he was downright crying in anguish, out loud, anxious. And yet, he says, don't lose heart. He says, pray. Notice two things here. He prays two things. The first thing is, he says to the Lord, hear me. Is that because he thinks that God doesn't hear him? No, but because God wants him to say that. God's hearing him. But he wants to hear that from us. And that's why David says it. Sometimes I think we keep things to ourselves thinking, well, I'm not going to tell God because he's not hearing me anyway. No, no, this is a prayer of trust in the Lord. Hear me, Lord. That's the first thing. Whatever personal crisis he's in, he expresses his deep anguish. Look at verses 7 and 8. He's not losing his joy, though. We have to keep that in mind. Verses 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. He's crying. With mercy also upon me. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face. Lord, that's what I'm doing. You said, seek my face. That's what I'm doing. I am seeking your face. You see, God does not ask for our love and then withhold his own, right? He asks for our love, but he never withholds his own love from us. He comes to us in his love. But cry out. Cry out, hear me. And you know, Jesus, his blood and his sacrifice on the cross, that's the basis for God hearing you. Not how good or bad you are. We're all sinners. We all deserve the opposite. But it's just solely on the basis of the mercy of God in Christ. He will hear. That's why David cries out, whatever. Maybe it was something terrible he'd done. We know he's done terrible things. But hear me. It may not always seem this way. Look at verses 9 through 13 or 9 through 10. It may not always seem that God is really hearing. And so the psalmist says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away your servant in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You know, that's the way he feels. Sometimes he feels like God is not only silent, but he's abandoned me for something else. But then, even then he confesses, the Lord has been my help. The Lord will take care of me. Wow, that's contentment. In a time of waiting when you can say, you say that? The Lord will take care of me. Wow, what a powerful confession. He works in our waiting. I know a young man. He's been fighting a certain sinful desire for a long, long time. He was asking the Lord to take that sinful desire away from him. For years, he's been fighting it and fighting it, doing the right thing. He's even asking others to pray for him, waiting and waiting. But the tragedy is, he gave up waiting. He put a time limit on the Lord, and he gave up waiting and is now caved in to that sinful desire. He blames God for not taking it away, for not listening. And now he's angry at God. He's left the church, and now he gave himself to the predatory enemies, those hunters, that pack of wolves, to devour him. Think about that. He gave up waiting. He put time restrictions on the Lord. Lord, long enough for waiting. Hey, the Lord has a lifetime to work in us. And we can be patient in that. The Lord may at times seem silent, but he does not forget, ever forget his child. Psalm 62, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. When he's silent, we should be silent too. Of course, silent in the sense of patient, trusting. In his waiting, the psalmist also prays, not only hear me, but teach me. Lord, teach me to walk in obedience to you, to walk by faith. Teach me your way, verse 11. Lord, and lead me. Teach me and lead me. Don't let me give up obeying you. In her blog post, Jade Mazarin writes, pray for God to work in you. We pray for that. Pray for God to work in you in your waiting. Work what? Humility and trust. Sometimes in our waiting, we think we're the biggest person around, the most important person around. We're not. God is. Humility and trust. In times of waiting on the Lord, we can so easily become impatient, frustrated, discouraged. But humility says, the Lord will take care of me. And sometimes, even when the Lord says no, we still have to accept that and still say, the Lord will take care of me. Be of good courage. Let him strengthen your heart. Don't pout at him. He wants to make you beautiful. Behold his beauty so that you can reflect his beauty. That's the one thing. He wants to work in humility in us. The second, so much of our anxiety and waiting is because we forget that God is both able and willing. He's both powerful and loving. And trusting means believing in both of them. He's both powerful and he's loving. Psalmist says in verse 13, I would have lost hope unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. At the end of the psalm, does the Lord answer David's prayer with a yes or no? No. Knows how it ends? He's still waiting. And he's now, as one who's waiting, he exhorts others who are waiting. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He's preaching to himself. He's encouraging us. Wait on the Lord. And that word wait indicates a confident expectation. The Lord will take care of him. The Lord will work out good for him. There's no doubt about it. People of God, the Lord is always worth waiting for. That's enough. What more can we say? The Lord is always worth waiting for. And that's enough. I too would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. You are, you could say, those who are becoming more and more beautiful as he forms us more and more as his sons and daughters. Amen.